told you all that now so that you'd really be jazzed up for the sermon. See, there's some strategy to this. But so we continue on our sermon series. You can find your outline there in your bulletin. As we've been doing for the last few weeks, we've been going through the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1 and looking at what it means for us as we move towards Christmas and seeing what these stories actually mean, why they matter, and how they point to Jesus as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. And so we continue on in Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12. I'll read for us. "Judah, you are the one your brothers will honor. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you rise up. He lies down and crouches like a lion, like a lioness. Who dares disturb him? The scepter won't depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from among his banners. Gifts will be brought to him. People will obey him. He ties his male donkey to the vine, the colt of his female donkey to the vine's branches. He washes his clothes in wine, his garments in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth are whiter than milk." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So as you can see, right, we've moved from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob now into some, those stories are pretty familiar. We start to move now into some of those less familiar stories. And we're looking at Judah today. Judah, the son of Jacob, one of 12, who is Jacob, i.e. Israel, and one of his sons, Judah, who is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So we see how that, we're good so far. Okay, good. A lot of the language in this is a little bit different. So you can see what this is Jacob is offering a prayer, a prophecy over his sons here in Genesis 49. And here in this part, he's talking specifically to his son, Judah. Of course, this is interesting for me because this is about a father speaking to his son. And for me, I mean, I learned a lot from my dad, a father speaking to his son. A lot of where I am today is because of what my father told me and how he brought me up and the stuff that he showed me and what he guided me towards. And so he was, so some of y'all know, right, I spent some time in the military, I guess still am sort of, a little bit, and during that time I went to Ranger School, right? That was one of the cool things I got to do. And the reason that I did that, that I ultimately went and did that, was because of what my dad told me and showed me when I was a kid. He told me all these stories about all this crazy stuff he did when he was in the Army back in the 70s, which is a little bit different time than it is today, right? And that got me, I guess, wanting to learn more about this and to do the cool stuff that he talked about. And so the whole reason for Ranger School, right, their motto explains is Rangers lead the way. And I'm not going to go too far off in this, but you get, it's about leadership is what it's about. Judah, as we can see, this passage is about leadership. Jacob talking to his son about how he's going to be a leader among his people. And if you're going to be a leader, then you need to know a couple things. You need to know where you've been. You need to know where you are, and you know where you're going to. And I learned this when I was in Ranger School. See, when you're leading the patrol, so they grade you for a lot of different things, but one of them is you actually lead patrols, right? And so I was the patrol leader, and one of the things they grade you on is if you know where you are at any given time on a map. You don't have a GPS, you got a map and a compass, they're old school like that, and you got to be able to tell them exactly where you are on the map at any given time. And so there I was, right? That's how you start any good war story, right? So there I was. I was in Dahlonega, Georgia, somewhere in the mountains, wandering around, hungry and sad. And yeah, it wasn't the most fun all the time. And I was the patrol leader for this particular patrol. And then the ranger instructor, he came up to me, stopped me. He said, "Where are you?" So I pulled out my map. And I said, "Okay, well, I know we started here. And I know we're going here. But I have no clue where we are." So that's not good, right? We can all see, not a good start. And so I'm looking at my map and I'm kind of willing the map to tell me where I am. You know, like, come on, where are you? And the guy's looking at me and he's kind of standing over me. I'm on a knee down here. And it felt like an eternity, probably just a couple of seconds. You know, that's how it feels when you're in these situations. And he looked at me and he said, "All right, Ranger, we don't have all day. Come on now, where are you? Just show me on the map. You should know this." So I looked at my map, and I looked up at him, and I knew in that moment that he knew that I didn't know where I was, right? And then I looked back down at my map, and I looked up at him, and I looked down at my map, and then I looked back up and I saw again. So he knew that I knew that he knew that I knew that I didn't know, right? So I'm like, oh man, I'm sunk. So I look at my map, I'm like, all right, well, I'm on a hill, and there's a couple hills, so I'll pick one. So I picked a hill, and I said, we're right here. And he said, okay, well, what are the coordinates? So I read them off to him, and I was looking at him, you know, like a puppy, like, come on, come on. So he takes his GPS, because that's how they check you, you know, they got their GPS, and he looks down at the coordinates, and he looks down at me at the map, and he looks at the coordinates, and he looked at me, and I won't forget it. He said, Ranger, sometimes it's better to be lucky than good. He said, and that was a lucky guess. He said, now get up and get going. I said, whew, thank you, Lord. I made it. But that's a good point, right? A lot of times we get lost. We don't know where we are. We don't know where we are. We have an idea where we've been, and we have a general idea where we're going. We have no clue where we are. And it's into that we hear this word from Jacob to his son Judah. And he starts out here at the very beginning of this, here in verse 8, talking about how he's the one that his brothers will honor, how Judah is the one who his father's sons will bow down to. He's the one that's the leader. In other words, Judah, this is where you've been and where you were. It says, you're the leader among your brothers. First Chronicles tells us in chapter 5, it says, Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler. We know as we read throughout the Old Testament that Judah is the tribe from which the king of Israel will come. And it's significant because Judah is not the oldest brother. That belongs to Reuben. That's the oldest brother. So all the rights of the firstborn, Judah doesn't have. He's not the favorite brother. I mean, parents, they say, we don't have favorites, but you know, back in the day they did, even if you don't, back in the day they did. Joseph was the favorite. So Judah's not the favorite. He's not the oldest. He's not the baby. You know, the baby always gets treated the best, right? I was the baby in my family. I got treated a little bit better than my sister did. I accept it. But he wasn't the baby either. That belongs to Benjamin. So he had no special characteristic that would make him stand out. And yet, what made Judah stand out was that he would be the leader. We see in Numbers 1, so once we move now from the time of the patriarchs through their down in Egypt, they're released from slavery in Egypt through the Exodus with Moses, and they go out into the wilderness and they're wandering around for 40 years. Are you with me? Numbers tells us that they were the biggest of the tribes at this point. The biggest of the tribes, 74,000 men between the ages of 20 and 50. They were the biggest one. And again, later on in Numbers, when they're in the wilderness and wandering around and they build the tabernacle to God, the place where the presence of God would dwell among the people of Israel, the place where they would seek their direction from the Lord, the first one to offer sacrifices, the first one to go before the Lord is who? It's the tribe of Judah. And then again, after they make it going into the land of Canaan, Moses dies, Joshua, Moses' successor, dies. Say, well, who's going to be the ones who go up and fight against the Canaanites for us? Who do you think it is? It's Judah, the tribe of Judah. They led the way. They were the leaders. And it's this prophecy that Jacob speaks to his son long ago and a prayer that he offers over him. And so we see that Judah was a leader. And then as Jacob continues on, he mentions something that's a little bit, right? He's starting to talk in metaphor. And we always have a little bit of trouble with metaphor. It's always tough for us to understand what is they're talking about. He starts talking about his son as a lion. And we kind of can get that, right? The lion, he explains it later that the scepter won't depart from Judah nor the ruler's staff from among his. So he's obviously the ruler. The lion is a symbol of strength and power and majesty. We know this because we've watched The Lion King before. Yes, there was a time my mom told me when I was in preschool that I watched The Lion King every day for about 2 months straight. And I didn't believe her. I knew I watched it a lot, it was a good movie, but I didn't believe her. There's no way, kids can't do that. And then I had my own 3-year-old, And then we watched Frozen for about 4 weeks straight. And then I called my mom and I apologized. I said, Mom, I'm sorry. You were right. I'm sorry for everything I ever did to you. Just please forgive me. Please make it stop, whatever this is. You know it's bad because you're going around, you're singing all the songs. And here I am, a grown man, and I'm like sweeping the floor singing Let It Go, you know. And it's, right? But so we understand this lion, back on track. We understand what this is saying, right? That Judah is a lion. He's the leader. He's the king, the royalty. And of course, if we're looking at this big picture, so this isn't just talking about Judah the man. So we see this is talking about Judah's line, his family, down through the generations. And perhaps even more than that, what this whole series has been about is how this points the way to Jesus, how this looks forward to the coming of Jesus as the Messiah and the King of Israel. And so we hear things like in Micah 5. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, who are one of the smallest clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me," this is God speaking, "one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days." So from the tribe of Judah, from Bethlehem, will come the ruler of the people of Israel, who is from long ago. And that sounds a little cryptic. Of course, prophets, they spell things out in a way, but it's sometimes hard for us to understand. Of course, we can hear that, and the first thing that comes to mind is Bethlehem. Well, Jesus was from Bethlehem. I've sung a song about that once or twice on Christmas, so I get that. So this is looking forward even, in some sense, to Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the ruler who will be in this place, whose staff and whose leadership won't depart from the people of Israel forever. It's a long time, forever. That's what Scripture tells us. And so to understand this a bit, we kind of need to look at Revelation 5. And sometimes when we go to Revelation, people get all, you know, they kind of squirm around in their seats because I don't know what's going on there. That's kind of weird stuff. It says some things, again, a lot of metaphor. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around sometimes. And trust me, I say this because sometimes that's me. I say, goodness sakes, that seems kind of confusing. And it can be a little bit. That's why we talk about it. So Revelation 5 is this word from one of the apostles, John, who has a vision of what God is doing and what he's doing now, what he promises in the future, and what he has done. See, it's not just a future thing. It's a present and past as well. And so he says in Revelation 5, he has this heavenly vision. He sees one seated at the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And John says he saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. John says, "I wept and wept because no one was found who is worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" In other words, if we can translate that out a little bit, tease out what it's saying, all the wisdom and the majesty and the reality of God's kingdom seated there at the right hand of the throne of the living God, and yet no one can open it. No one can. No one in earth, on earth, under the earth, you know, sitting in the oak tree over there in that pew, no one, nobody, ain't nobody can open it. And John's sad about that, right? Because he's seen so much of what God has done in his life, and he so desires for people to know the reality of God's kingdom. And it's upsetting to him. But then he said, "Don't worry about it. Listen, there's one who can open this. There's one who can make a way. There's one who can unveil the mysteries of the kingdom of God to people on earth as it is in heaven." He says, "This person is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." So this eternal ruler, whose origins are from of old, is the one who can make the way. We saw last week, we talked about Jacob and this vision that he has of this stairway to heaven, this ladder to heaven, and how the way is Jesus. The ladder itself is Jesus. There's a separation between God and man, and no one can bridge that gap on their own, but the one who can make the way is Jesus. That's what John is saying here, that there is a way to the Father. There is a way, and Jesus is the one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who can do this. So, of course, we continue on with what Jacob's saying here. So we get that much so far. Makes sense. We continue on with what he's saying, and Jacob continues this metaphor to his son Judah, this prayer and this prophecy over him. He starts talking about donkeys and vineyards and gets a little confusing. What does he mean? Why would you tie a donkey to a vine? That seems like a bad idea. I mean, I don't know if you've seen a lot of vines. They're not usually very sturdy. Now, if you've been around a lot of donkeys, they're not usually very obedient. And so that's kind of, they kind of make a mess. And so why? What's he saying here? What's he talking about? And some people, some scholars, they theorize that this is talking about how wealthy and how rich the king is, how much power and worldly wealth he had, that he could just tie his donkey to a vineyard and let it just go crazy, right? Run around all over the place in there. And in one sense, maybe that is indeed what is happening here in this place. But we always keep an eye forward, right, on how this points the way to Jesus. And so what I want us to consider then is, in light of all that, the kingdom of God operates in a different way from the way we think about our worldly kingdoms operating. Sometimes in the kingdom of God, the first will be last, and the last will be first. The rich will be made poor, and the poor will be made rich. We see the kingdom turns our expectations upside down. And sometimes we think that a king should come riding in to receive his glorious throne on a war horse, or have a massive parade and have the wealthy, the richest of jewels. And yet sometimes a king comes riding in on a donkey. Matthew 21 tells us that the disciples were given a task by Jesus on his entry into Jerusalem. This is what we call Palm Sunday. When he enters into Jerusalem, it says they went and did just as he ordered them. And they brought a donkey and a colt, and they laid their clothes on them, and then Jesus sat on them. Then the crowds in front of him and behind him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This is Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, his proclamation of him as king. Very publicly it happens. People proclaiming him as the Son of David, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And yet he comes not in, it's triumphant in a sense because of the people there, but he doesn't come riding a mighty war horse. He doesn't come in riches, in clothed in glory. He comes riding on a donkey. He comes in humility. And it's through that, and through what he had done before that, and through what he had said before that, that leads people to this proclamation of him as king. And of course, as we look then at this scripture in Genesis 49, going with what we just said, sometimes the kingdom doesn't operate in the way that we think it does. So maybe washing your clothes in wine and in the blood of grapes seems like an extravagant sort of thing to do. I mean, I don't know if you poured wine in your washing machine lately. No, I haven't either. It seems like a bad idea. So don't do it. Okay, good. No one's going to do it, right? Just making sure. Okay. So maybe rather than that being a sign of riches, it might be. But maybe riches aren't what we think they are. Because, of course, the riches of Jesus are revealed when he's at his poorest. After he's hailed as the king, he is, of course, arrested. He's tried and found guilty of what? Of being the Messiah. But no one believed him. The rulers and the elites of the day, they didn't want it to be, and so it wasn't. And so he was handed over to the Romans, and the Romans stripped him. And they put a scarlet robe on him, a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. And they put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And as we often see at this point in the story, they didn't know how right they were. They were making fun of him. They say, "What is this guy who we've arrested, who we're about to crucify? What kind of king is this?" That's the question. What kind of king is this? Not the king that we expect, but the king that we need. A real leader from of old, of ancient origins, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and as John says in Revelation 5, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because John says in Revelation 5, verse 6, he says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. So at the center of heaven, at the center of all worship and glory in heaven, is this lamb. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And just pause there for a minute and think about it. Seven horns is a symbol of strength, perfection, perfect strength. We might say all-powerful. Seven eyes, a symbol of knowledge and knowing, all-seeing. We might say all-knowing. So all-powerful and all-knowing. That sounds like God, doesn't it? We say that all the time. The lamb has that. The seven spirits, the fullness of God's spirit in the world, in the lamb. It says, he went, the lamb, he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, from God the Father. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. So the very prayers of the people of God, that's us, are there in the presence of the King, the one who's able to open the scroll, unveil all the majesties and mysteries of God's kingdom to the world. And our prayers are right there in the midst of it all. And they sang a new song, saying, you're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. What a picture, isn't it? Is that we see that's the fullness of what salvation is, encapsulated right there. That Jesus led the way for us. He led the way into the very presence, the very throne room of the King, the living God. And there he is, made a way on our behalf. And so by that, we're able to receive the Holy Spirit, by which we can cry out as sons and daughters of the living God, that our prayers, your prayers, would be in the throne room of God. That you can actually talk to God. Isn't that pretty novel? The creator of all that is, all that was, all that will be. And you have that opportunity as a dearly loved child of God. But there's something else we need to think about here. Because of course, as I mentioned at the beginning, this is about leadership, isn't it? And when we see what happens as a result of what Jesus does, because of the blood that he spills. It says, with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. A lot of times, as I've mentioned in the last few weeks, and as I'll continue to talk about, we think of salvation in too small a way. We think of salvation as simply being about me and my personal relationship with God, and that's all it is, and it's a nice little private silo that I have with God, and I go to heaven like sucked up a tube, right, when I die, and it just stays all right here. But it's so much more than that. That's part of it, right? It's part of salvation is my relationship, my personal relationship with God, and the redemption of my sins. But it's more than that. Because we see it's about every tribe, language, people, nation, that there are people there from all those places before the throne. That even more than that, we have been redeemed for a purpose. And Revelation 5 tells us what the purpose that we've been redeemed for is. We have been redeemed, as John says, that we can be a kingdom and priest to serve our God, and that we may reign or rule or lead on the earth. We've been given a task as Christians, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and that task is to lead. It's not something that we talk about a lot, but it is desperately needed in our world today. I mean, look around you, right? You can look around you in here, but I mean, big picture, look around you. The world needs leadership. It needs guidance. And we as Christians have been given the vocation of stewarding people in that. Sometimes the temptation is for us to think that when we talk about ruling and reigning and leading, that it's about me giving people orders and looking down on people and maybe me telling them what to do and passing laws and policies and procedures. That's not leadership. Leadership is about knowing where you are, knowing where you've been, and knowing where you're going. Leadership is about doing something and people following you. Jesus made the way. He leads us into the presence of the living God so that we may lead others into the presence of the living God. This is our sacred vocation and task. If you don't believe me, then look at Genesis 1. It tells us why we were created. It says, Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground.'" We were created in God's image, not because God needed us to worship him. People say that sometimes, and we're missing the mark. God doesn't need us. God has everything God needs in the presence and the perfection of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Yet he created us for a purpose in his image, and that's to rule, to lead, and to do that in a way that reflects himself. But of course, sin enters into the picture, doesn't it? And as much as we think about sin in Genesis 3 as our fall from grace, we might say, a fall from our, we're no longer in the presence of God, we no longer have perfect communion with God, we no longer have that eternal salvation and presence with God, but that Jesus makes a way back. We've heard this, right? This is the general narrative. But in as much as that's true, what happens in Genesis 1 through 3 also tells us that not only is our personal relationship with God been changed, but our vocational relationship to God and the world has changed. We're created with a purpose, and that's to lead. But because of sin, we cannot do that well, because our leadership is dependent upon God. Leading well is dependent upon his presence in our lives. Are you with me so far? And so when we look in the world around us and we see, well, what on earth can we do? What can I do? The answer is here unveiled in Scripture. The one who's able to open the scroll, seated at the right hand of God the Father, is the one who gives us the answer. There's a lot of people that need answers in the world, and sometimes all we do is just give them more questions. But we have answers. We have good news. And it's that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, that we could have a relationship with God. But not just that, that you can live an abundant life here and now, because of that relationship with God. And so we look again at the world around us and we say, what can I do? What can I do? And we say something needs to change. There's a lot of division in our country. There's a lot of people who are upset. There's all sorts of people losing things as a result of natural disasters. There's mass shootings. There's pain. There's suffering in the world. And what can I do? And the answer to that is that revival or awakening, it always starts in the mirror. Always. We try to think that we tell other people how to fix their lives, but the answer always starts in the mirror. And so what does this look like in my life? Well, first is the answer is in following Jesus' leadership, not only into the presence of the living God, which we know we have through a personal relationship with him, but that we follow his example in how we lead others, in how we interact with our families, that it's self-sacrificial, it's self-giving. It's not selfish. It doesn't look to itself, it looks to others first. And so we look at our families and we say, I wish that they could have a better relationship with God. Oh, I wish we could get them into church. I wish we could do all these things. Then lead the way. Lead the way. Show them the way and lead, because that's what you were made to do. And because of what Jesus has done, you can do that again. And so we look in our communities and we see people in poverty and we see people who need help. And sometimes we like to put the blame on them. And, you know, there's all sorts of reasons why people have different situations going on. Sometimes it probably is their fault. But the answer is not in blaming them. The answer is not in making noise about others. The answer is in leading the way. So lead the way. You look in and you see something wrong in your community, then lead the way. You look in bigger picture now. We're looking at our country, and we see all the division in our country over all sorts of issues, whether it's race, whether it's politics, immigration, you name it. What would it look like if we stopped looking for answers in the political realm and started looking to answers in the kingdom of God? It might look different. It might look different in how we treat other people. And so the answer then is not in shouting louder so that people hear us. The answer is in leading the way. And so the question then is, well, what is the way? The way is Jesus. We lead the way to him as he leads the way into the very presence of the living God. That's what we have to offer the world. And so the charge then for us is, well, Christian, lead the way. Lead the way. We have a sacred gift that we steward. And that's to point people to the God who reigns and rules on earth as it is in heaven. May it be so for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your love. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who made a way for us into your very presence. Lord, we thank you for that gift of leadership that you gave us from the beginning, that you created us in your image, that we may rule over the earth. But we know, Lord, in our own selfishness, in our own sinfulness, we cannot do this, and we cannot do it well. And so often we look to ourselves for the answers, and so often we look to ourselves for the promises, but you, Lord, are the way. You, Lord, are the truth, and you, Lord, are the life. And so we thank you for that, and we pray that more of you would be in our lives, more of your Holy Spirit, overflowing with grace, that we might lead others to you, lead others in the way of life eternal, because we cannot do it on our own, Lord. And we try, and I try. But Lord, you are the way, and we trust you in that, and we thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that you would abundantly be present in this place and among this people, that you would open our eyes to opportunities where we can lead others and ourselves to your presence each and every day. Lord, we know that we don't always do a great job, that sometimes we don't know quite how to respond, but Lord, we pray that you would show us the way. We pray that you would show us how we can respond this week. We pray that there would be opportunities for us that might come, come up in the week that we can lead well, that we can point the way to you. And Lord, most of all, we know that none of this is possible without you. That if we want to have fruit that lasts in the world, that you are the answer and that you are the only one who can make it so. Apart from you, we can do nothing that lasts. And so, Lord, we pray that you can help us realize that each and every day and each and every moment of our lives. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.